Well, I want to say a warm welcome to everybody over at our East York campus and everybody at the gathering services here on our west side. We are glad you're with us today, and we trust that in all of our venues today, God will be glorified and exalted as we come together to worship Him. And this morning, as we talk about this idea of the five dimensions of prayer, I love the old story of young man who went to an older mentor once and said to him, "Hey, can you teach me how to pray?" And so the older man took him down to the river, and they both kind of walked into the river, and the older man took the younger man and put his hands on his shoulders and pushed him underneath the water, and he held him there for a long time, and he kept holding him there. And finally, the young man wrenched himself free and came up and was kind of gasping for air. And when he gathered himself together, the older man looked at him and said, "That's your first lesson." He's like, "What do you mean by that?" He's like, "Well, when you yearn to pray like you yearn to breathe, then I'll be able to teach you how to pray." I wonder if Jesus had maybe something of that in mind when He did gather His disciples there, and the disciples asked Him that great question, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus began to teach them to do that in the Gospel of Matthew and even in the Gospel of Luke. Well, I want us to think today about this question. How passionate are you and I? How hungry are we? How thirsty are we about talking to God? Is this a priority in our lives? Is this something that truly characterizes who we are as Christ's followers? I love this verse again from Habakkuk chapter 3. It's kind of our key verse as we make our way through these 40 days. Habakkuk prayed this during a very difficult time in the life of Israel. He said, "Lord, I have heard the news about you. I am amazed at what you have done. Lord, do great things once again in our time. Make those things happen again in our days." And that really is our prayer. Lord, we know that you can do above all that we ask or think. We thought about that verse this past week in our small groups. Lord, you are somebody who can do even more than we can dream. You can do these things. And so, Lord, move again in our hearts. Move in our church. Move in our families. Move in our country. Boy, do we need help these days. Oh, God, just do great things once again in our time. And I hope that's your prayer. It's been my prayer as I'm making my way through these 40 days, as I'm going through my prayer journal and just learning some awesome things. And this morning we want to talk about this again by talking about what we're calling today the five dimensions of prayer. The five dimensions of prayer. Now, when I was growing up, there was a group called the Fifth Dimension. Anybody remember that? Okay, you old people remember that, yeah. And they had some cool hits like Up, Up and Away and Wedding Bell Blues and Aquarius, right? Let the sun shine. You want me to sing it for you? Probably not. Well, today I want to kind of like go along with that and talk about what I want to call the five dimensions of prayer. That when you and I open our hearts and minds and souls to God, we're really doing five different things, and I think a lot of times we're doing them even without thinking, but today I want you to think about them. In fact, you might want to write some of these things down and kind of use it as a pattern for how you pray. And so let's just kind of dive right into them this morning and go first of all to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in all of the scripture. And the first thing that I think God wants us to do, the first dimension of prayer that I want us to think about is this idea that when we pray to God, we should first of all look back. We should come into God's presence knowing that we serve and we pray to a God who has done great things, not only in our own lives, but also in our world, in our nation, in many other people's lives as well. And so Paul, I think, is kind of wanting us to do this here as he expresses himself here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, an outstanding passage of Scripture. he says this, "For since the creation of the world," so that's going way back. How about it, church? Look back all the way to the creation of the world. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities," I love this verse, "His eternal power and divine nature have been," what, church? "Clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Now, the last time we were together, we talked about how knowing God has a way of bringing vitality to our prayer lives. Remember last time I had you write down these words, that what you know about God, we said, determines everything about you, including your prayer life. Today, I want to kind of go one step further on that and have you write this down. The more you know about God, the more you understand God, the more you study who God is, the better your prayers are going to be. So true. And here in Romans chapter 1, one of the things Paul is saying there in verse 20 is that we can know a lot about God just by looking at creation. You know that? You can actually come to faith in God by looking at creation. And so, you know, in the natural world, we know a lot of things when we observe the natural world. We see that God is intelligent. We see that God likes variety. We're about ready to see here. Hopefully the leaves are going to turn sometime in October, right? We're going to see some beautiful variety. We're going to see, you look at nature, you see that God is organized. God is creative. You see that God likes diversity. You see that God is also, as Romans says, all-powerful. And we see that, of course, in the weather. We see that in the lightning and the wind and the seas. We see that as we watch the stars and the planets go throughout space. And so as we look at the natural world, we can see that there is a God and that this God is all-powerful. And Paul adds there at the end of verse 20 that because of this, that we are without excuse in acknowledging God's existence. It's a huge line there in the scripture, by the way. That's why I often say it takes much more faith, I think, to not believe in God than to believe in Him. Can I get a witness on that one? You know, if I'm walking through the woods, right, and all of a sudden I come upon a Rolex watch laying there in the leaves, I'm not going to probably say to myself, you know, that watch just kind of came together by accident. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, as I, you know, look at that watch, I'm going to say, you know what, that watch has been designed, and so there must be a designer behind that design. Not in a million years would any of us say, hey, look at that watch, it just kind of came together and by a random kind of big bang, if you will. And so neither would we say, as Paul is saying there in Romans 1, that the universe just came together. There's design and order in the created world, Paul is telling us, and it points back to God. And so, hey, folks, sorry, but I don't have enough faith to not believe in God. I don't. We could go on and on, of course, and we could talk about Jesus and His coming to this earth, how it was the result of predictive prophecy, His death and His resurrection. We could talk about what the Holy Spirit has done in Scripture and in history down through the years. And of course, you know, whenever somebody comes to me and says, you know, I'm not sure I believe in God anymore, one of the things I always like to talk about is what I call changed lives. For the last 36 years as a pastor, I have watched, and I'm looking out at some of you this morning, people that I've seen, your life changed. Your life has changed, and the only reason why your life has changed is because there is a God. Church, are you with me here this morning? And the fact that God has saved us, and He's changed us, and He's put our lives on solid ground. And so hear me today, church. When you and I pray, we can always look back. We can look back all the way to creation if we need to. And we can see that God has been at work in your life and mine. And we pray to this God who promises to work in our day and age. And so the first thing we need to do when we pray, when we come to God, is I love to think about all that God has done. The second thing I want you to see here today, we also should look up and see God's face, see God's heart toward you and me. And now we're getting into the Lord's Prayer here. We're going to just touch on the Lord's Prayer this week, by the way. Next week, we're going to really unfold and go through the whole thing. But this morning in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, we want to see what Jesus said we should say to God when we pray to Him. All right, there it is. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, "This then is how you should pray." Let's read it together, can we, church? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Our Father in heaven. Look up and see God's face. Now, it occurred to me that Jesus could have said a whole lot of things about how to address God. He could have said, "I want you to address Him as your master. I want you to say, majestic one. I want you to say, creator. I want you to say, God. I want you to say, king. I want you to say, all-powerful one." And he would have been right. Right, church? He would have been right. But he didn't say that. He said, "This is how you should pray. Our Father. Our Father." Some of you might be thinking to yourself, "Well, you know, I don't really have a good conception of God as my father. I didn't have a good father." And first of all, I'm sorry about that. I'm sure that is a hurdle that you've got to work through as you think about God as your father. But let me just say this. God is a perfect father. All right? And so we've all had imperfect fathers. I am an imperfect father. But God is a perfect Father, and that's why Jesus says, look, when you pray, call Him Father, Father. In our small group time, if you remember last week, we looked at Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, some amazing verses there that Paul talked about when he talks about addressing God. And in those verses, he said that God is our Abba. Right? Did you remember that from last week, our Abba? And of course, Abba is not a Swedish rock group, right? Abba is actually a Greek, it's actually an Aramaic word, and it means daddy, papa. It's a term of endearment, a term of intimacy and security. I think David had this in mind when David said this in Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18, some of my favorite verses in Scripture. Here's what he said. He said, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I am awake, I am still with you." I want you to think about that. The thoughts of God toward you and me outnumber the grains of sand in the seashores. I mean, I've been there. You take a scoop of sand, and it would be impossible to even count all the grains of sand in just one scoop. And David there is talking about all the grains of sand on the seashores of the world and the thoughts that God has toward you and me. If we were to count them, they would outnumber all the grains of sand and all the seashore. It's an amazing thought. And so the second dimension is this. Prayer is coming into the presence of our dad, our daddy, our papa. I need you, God. I need you, Dad. I'm tempted here. I'm tempted there. I've got bills to pay. I'm struggling in this area. I'm not sure about this area. Oh, Dad, give me clarity. Dad, give me strength. Dad, help me. Come alongside of me. When I pray, I should look back. When I pray, I should also look up and see God's face, the face of a father, a daddy. I know what happens to my heart when my daughter says daddy. She still calls me daddy, by the way. She's 35. She's not going to be happy that I just gave her an age out there, I'm sure. There's something that happens. Daddy. That's who God is to us. Thirdly, today, I should also look inside. Prayer is a time, thirdly, to look inside my heart and to ask Jesus to work in my life, to ask Jesus to do the things that only He can do. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul there asking, he's writing, believe it or not, to believers, to those of us who know Jesus. Look at what he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And so one of the great truths of the gospel, right, is that when you and I open up our hearts to Jesus Christ, as Paul says there, we invite Christ to come into our life and to save us and change us. We come to Him and we say, Lord, you know, I don't understand everything there is to understand about You, but I know that I need You. I know that I have sinned and fallen short of Your glory, and I know that You have come to this earth and You clothed Yourself in humanity and You died. You, God, You died, You sacrificed Yourself on the cross for my sin. And so I invite You, Lord, to come into my life and to save me and to change me and to cleanse me and to make me Your child. And with that simple prayer to the living God, that brings, as Paul says there, Jesus Christ into our lives. Glory to God for that. It's what it means to have salvation. If you've never done that, then you don't have salvation. You don't have Christ, as Paul says, in you. And yet we know, of course, that even though Christ is in us, there's still some stuff left over from the old life. Right, church? And we struggle with resentments at times and bad attitudes and secret sins and compulsions and hurtful memories. And, you know, there's this thing called the world and the flesh and the devil. And so we still have this stuff going on. And so the third dimension of our prayer life is to invite this Christ who is in us to do house cleaning from time to time. And to clean us out and to examine ourselves so that we can be everything that God wants us to be, so we can be better. And so I have it in your notes this morning. I want you to get this down. Before I can get better, I've got to admit what's bitter. Right? The truth of the matter is that this part of our prayer life is really all about cleaning out the junk that sometimes litters our hearts. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse 13, the writer says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And so I've got to ask myself, what am I covering up? What demons might I be facing and wrestling with? And listen to what it says here. If you don't face those demons, church, if you don't deal with those demons, then, you know, you stay stuck in your life. But when you confess, when you admit, I've got some demons, I've got some things going on here, when you deal with those things, what the Scripture is saying is that we get another chance to please and honor God. The one who confesses and renounces finds mercy. It's one of the reasons why we have this wonderful ministry at our church called Celebrate Recovery. And you might be here today struggling with some of these issues, some things weighing you down, some things that have cluttered up maybe your heart and your life. Celebrate Recovery is a great place, you know, for you to go to, because the truth of the matter is that God already knows what's going on in your life, right? You know that? God never says, you know, I didn't see that one coming. He doesn't say that. And that's why we have there at the bottom of our bulletin here today these prayer prompts And this morning and this week, we just want to ask God to go deep in our hearts and our minds and clean out stuff that needs to be cleaned out. It's all about looking inside and asking Jesus to work. Number four, not only do I look back and look up and look inside, but number four, I also look around and ask the Spirit of God to use me in my life. And so I've worshiped God. I see that my Father is there in heaven. I pray to Him about the needs of my life. I ask Him to clean things up, and then I'm ready to begin to look around and to see how God wants to use me. And if you go to Romans chapter 8, beautiful passage here, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what the Spirit of God does, how the Spirit of God really propels us to kind of get beyond ourselves and even this idea of, you know, us four and no more, to get out into the world and to serve Him. Listen to what Paul says there. He says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." And so God has given to me His Spirit. He's put His Spirit in us. And so we have an obligation, Paul says, to live by the Spirit, to serve God, to ask God to use us, to take us maybe to places that we've never been before. In fact, I think the most dangerous prayer any of us can ever pray is actually just two words. Use me. Use me. I dare you to pray that prayer and mean it. Because you know what? If you pray that prayer, I think God is going to, He'll probably wear you out. Now, some of us are here this morning, and we're not serving God anywhere. I mean, what's that about? You mean to tell me God has done all this for you? He has put His Spirit in you, and you're not using the gifts, the abilities, the resources that God has given you? And so what we're talking about here is looking around the world and saying, and looking around our lives, Holy Spirit, how do you want to use me today? Who might need me to buy them a lunch at Five Guys or Chick-fil-A and then give them a Four York card? Who might need me to make a difference in their life today? Who might need a word from God that you might want me to do? I dare you to pray that. I dare all, 2,000 people who are a part of COD to actually go into our world this coming week and say, God, use me, God. Use me in the city of York. Use me in my retirement home, or use me at my office, or use me at my school. God, use me. I want you to use me this week. It's an amazing prayer. I just want to give a testimony. It is awesome being used by God. Can I get a witness, church? It really is. You know, we recently had a couple come up to us and say that coming to COD and following Christ has made all the difference in their life and in their marriage. It is awesome to be used by God like that in people's lives. It's better than food. It's better than Five Guys. That's a lot for me to say that. It truly is. It's better than a great golf shot, right? It's better than making a pile of money. Being used by God is better than a pile of money. It's better than anything you can think of. Because when you serve God in the way that you have been wired, when you say to yourself, I am doing what God has made me to do, that's an amazing thought, to actually live your life in such a way that God, you're doing what God has wired you to do. I'm not sure, you know, who this is for today, but the world is waiting for your contribution. Some of us are just kind of sitting on what God has given to us. You've been made for more than just sitting around and sitting on what God has given to you. Part of prayer means that when I look back and I look up and I look inside, I also begin to look around. And I see a world desperately in need of God's touch. Can I get a witness on that, church? Republicans and Democrats, by the way, liberals and conservatives, Christians and non-Christians. What a world we live in. And for you and me, armed by the power of the Holy Spirit, to go into that world and to bring Jesus Christ. Wow. At the hospital where you work, the office where you are, in your neighborhood. That's huge. And so I look back, I look up, I look inside, I look around. And then there's the fifth dimension that I want us to think about, and it's this. I also look ahead with confidence. When I'm walking with God, my life has a confident air about it. I know that God is at work in my soul. I know that. And Jesus is going to talk about this next week, because right after he says, I want you to pray to your Father, he's going to say this. He's going to pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done on this earth, even as it is in heaven. And you and I can actually be out there and be used by God to bring the kingdom of God to the spots where we are. Paul, I think, is talking about this in Philippians chapter 1. And verse 6, beautiful passage of scripture here. Paul says this about your life and mine. He says, I'm confident of this, that he's talking about God there, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We can go to the bank with that one there. That's a great one. This same God who brought you to himself, Paul is saying, is going to continue to mentor you and coach you and help me get our lives in a spot where we can be everything that he wants us to be. Now today in all of our venues, we're going to be receiving communion together. Some of you will have received communion already by the time you hear this message, and others of us are doing it in another spot in the service. But, you know, I think when God gave us communion, God gave us a tool to remember these five dimensions of prayer. And if you just kind of run with me very quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to kind of bring this message to a conclusion, being reminded of a couple of these things. When we receive communion, it really, I think, takes us through these five dimensions of prayer. And here's what communion reminds us of there. In your notes, letter A, first of all, that nobody loves us more than our Heavenly Father loves us. No one loves us more than our Heavenly Father. And Paul asks us to remember this here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, he says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And so when I receive communion, I remind myself that I have a God who loves me. I'm supposed to remember this. I'm supposed to remember this. and that he sacrificed himself so that I could have a relationship with him. I'm supposed to remember this, especially in times when I forget it. And I wonder, when are you most likely to forget that you are the Lord's? When are you most likely to forget that you are the Lord's? Friday night? Monday morning? When you're in front of a computer screen and nobody else is in the room? What are some of the things that you might fall into when you forget that you are the Lord's? That's one of the reasons why God gave us communion, so that we would remember that we are His and that no one loves us as much as He loves us. I love that. We also have communion so that we understand that we're in this walk together. Not only is there a vertical aspect to this, but then there's a horizontal aspect to this. And Paul talks about it there in verse 27. He says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Everyone. So communion is not an individual thing. Communion is there's a reason why we call it communion. It's a communal thing. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Now he says we should receive communion in a way that's worthy of the Lord. The truth of the matter is, of course, is that none of us is worthy, right? That's the whole point of it. And yet, this is pretty serious. It's a serious time. It's a time where all of us together, all of us are on the same level playing field. And we understand that we're in this walk together as we examine ourselves. And then finally, I think communion also teaches us that this life is not the end of the story, that I have a future with God. Paul says, "Whoever eats this, whenever you eat this bread, and you proclaim the Lord's death, what? Until he comes again. Until he comes again. And until he comes again, we pray. We look back. We look up. We look inside. We look around. And we look ahead to everything this amazing God wants to do in all of our lives. Oh God, we've seen what you've done. Do it again in our time, in our church, in our homes, in our families, in our hearts." All God's people said, amen.